can go out. How is everyone? Father's Day today. Thank you to everyone. Happy Father's Day. And it can be a challenging time, Father's Day, can't it, for some? Some, if their fathers have passed away, if their fathers have died, or if there's a strained relationship between the family and children, it can be a difficult time, but it can be a joyous time as well to celebrate fathers. And not only fathers, but our true heavenly Father in the heavens, our good Father that we've sang about. I think, when I think about fathers, fathers can get up to all sorts of mischief and interesting things. And I was thinking about a story, something that happens, a true story, that happened happened the other day. And I was talking to Jen. I said, hey, I think I want to make a car out of spaghetti. And she said, a car out of spaghetti? She goes, don't be an idiot. I get called an idiot a lot in my house. And but anyways, I got to work and I started making this car out of spaghetti, put it all together, and I was there on the side of the road, jumped inside of it, turned it on, revved it up, and boom, straight up the street, and Jen couldn't believe it when I drove past her. That took a while for some, didn't it? You see, it's a play on words. It's because spaghetti is pasta. All right. I'm a dad. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come here this morning, and we thank you that we can praise you. We thank you that we can offer praise and worship to you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us now to hone in to what your word is saying to us in the message of Jonah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Jonah chapter 4, let me read the passage to you. It's on the screen here so we can all read together. So this is just before chapter chapter 4. Have we got the verse just before chapter 4? Did I put it there? Let me read it. I'll read it from here. Then God saw their works, so this is to Nineveh, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So God relents. And so when it comes to Jonah chapter 4, but to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right? And Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, and he wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Jonah's angry. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? He said, it is, he said, and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? This is a fascinating chapter. And so just to give a kind of a brief overview of where we've been with Jonah, God comes to Jonah and says, go and preach to the Ninevites. Go preach to the Assyrian people, the Ninevites. Go and proclaim this message to them. And Jonah says, nah, he's going to go the other way. He goes to Tarshish. He goes to Tarshish. He goes on a boat. He's on the boat. There's a big storm. The people throw Jonah overboard into the ocean. And then a big fish comes, swallows up Jonah, and vomits him up on the shore. Jonah's in the fish for 3 days and three nights, vomits him up on the shore, and then Jonah says, right, okay, I'll go to the Ninevites now. And off he goes, preaches to them, and 120,000 people change their ways, repentance, 180 degrees of what Anthony was talking about last week, and come to know God. Jonah comes out, and he's angry. He's furious about this. He's livid about what's just happened. He's angry that God has shown compassion on the Ninevites. And it's fascinating to me when I see this, because first of all, you've got 120,000 people. 120,000 people. And some people look at this and they say, you know, when you're reading the Old Testament, sometimes the numbers are just the men. Now, that may be the case in this, it may be not, but some people look at this and say, it may just be the men that are 120,000. And if that's the case, you've also got women, and you've got children. So some people estimate that it could have actually been way up. It could have been 400,000 or 500,000 people. This was like the greatest revival of all time that happened. The greatest revival. Jonah goes out and he preaches and he proclaims and they come to know God. Even the animals, it says in chapter 3, even the animals had to fast and repent. Even the animals had sackcloth on. And even the animals were not allowed to drink and eat food at that time. This was like a world-renowned repentance in this city. It's absolutely amazing. But Jonah sees all of this and he's angry. He's furious and he's so angry that he wants to die. And more so than that, God in his grace and Jonah in his anger, he comes out of the city and he's sat on this hill. And it's almost like he's still hoping that God's going to change his mind, that God's going to bring fire and brimstone down on the Ninevites. And he's sat there. It's like he's waiting. He's hoping that this is going to happen. And God, in his grace, gets this plant. He grows this plant overnight, this leafy plant over the top of Jonah's head. So even when Jonah's kind of angry and he's rebelling against God, you see the grace of God in this plant, right? And then and then shortly after, God sends this worm and it destroys the plant. And then God sends this wind just to kind of rub the salt in Jonah's wound, this wind against him, and it kind of making the situation worse for Jonah. And then God critiques Jonah and he says, hey, Jonah, first of all, is it right for you to be angry? And then he questions him about this plant. You see, Jonah is more concerned about this plant than he is the Ninevites. Right. Jonah's angry. And we look at this and we say, what on earth is wrong with you, Jonah? You know, can you imagine you think about the Nazi regime, right? And if God came to you and said, go and preach to the Nazi regime, go and preach to them, go speak the love of Jesus to them. And if you knew that God was going to change their hearts and minds, you'd be overjoyed at this. This would be wonderful. This would be amazing. Imagine if he said, go to North Korea and preach the gospel over there to Kim Jong-un and see everybody repent. We'd be like, this would be wonderful to us. Or go to China, communist China. Xi Jinping turns to Jesus Christ and the whole nation. This would be a wonderful thing for us. But Jonah is angry. It's like, what's wrong with you, man? Get yourself together, right? And not even that. When this plant comes along, Jonah cares more about the plant than he does for people. And there's something in this when I look at this, because it's like, there's something that we can take away from this. I was having a conversation. I was in the school last week and I was having a conversation with one of the students there. And this girl said to me, she was annoyed. She was frustrated. She was angry, perhaps, at the destruction of what's happening to the world. She was annoyed at this. And she says it's because of sin. It's because of all the people that live in the world. If only there was less people, then the world would be in a better shape. And I was like, there's something about that, right? And I was like, she's a climate activist. But there's nothing wrong with caring for the environment. But when it comes down to the point of, do you care for the environment more than the people? Now, that's not the primary application that we take away from Jonah. But we can take it further than that. And how many of us care for the insignificant things in life? And we miss the heart of God. That we miss the fact that if people don't believe in Jesus Christ and they die, then comes the judgment. It's too late. And sometimes we get wrapped up in the things of this world, wrapped up in our houses and our cars and our finances. And it's not that these things aren't important, but they're never more important than people. People are at the heart of God, and they should be at our heart as well. So Jonah It's like, what's wrong with you, man? What's going on for you? You know, he cares more about this plant than these people. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, well, I think whenever we're reading the text, whenever we're looking at scripture, it's really important to put ourselves, or at least try to put ourselves, in the shoes of the person speaking. So in this case, in the shoes of Jonah. What was it like to be Jonah? Why is Jonah so angry? How can we put ourselves in the place of Jonah? Whenever you're reading scripture, whether it's Elijah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, whoever it is, no, it's like you try to put yourself in the shoes of that person. Why are they so angry? What's going on for them? And I thought, so I tried to put myself emotionally in the place of Jonah. And I thought, well, what would it be like for me? You've got a tyrannical regime. You've got the Nineveh or the Assyrians, and they're coming against Israel. They've oppressed Israel. They've beaten Israel. They've killed people from Israel. And I started to try to put myself in the shoes of Jonah. What would that feel like? Would I be angry? And it was hard for me. It's hard for me. And it's probably hard for many of us here because we've never had to face a tyrannical regime before. If we had, it might be different, but I found it still hard for me to put myself in that place. And I thought, well, what about if I was a Jewish person in Nazi Germany and I had all my family taken away in the Holocaust, and then God came to me and said, hey, go and preach to the Nazi regime, go preach to the SS. How would I feel then? And it's still hard for me because I haven't been in that place. I haven't been in that place. I imagine it would be hard for someone there, but emotionally, what is it, you know, how would it feel? And then I thought, well, to bring it closer to home, when we're thinking about something like this and thinking about the anger of Jonah. And I thought, what about if it was my own son? As a father, what about if it was my own son? What about if my son was abused? What about if violence was committed upon my son? What about if somebody, a drunk driver, my son ran into the road and somebody drinking and driving came down and slammed straight into my son and killed him? Right, what about if that happened? I'd be furious. I'd be livid. I'd be angry. And especially if this drunk driver didn't repent, if he didn't care, if he thought it was funny, if it was just the way that he did things, or if my son was abused, you know, sexually abused, I'd be furious at this, angry. And if God came to me and said, hey, Jason, go speak to this person. Go speak to them and tell them about the love of Jesus. You know what I'd do? There's two things that I would do. I'd either flee to Tarshish. I'd be out of there. I wouldn't go speak to this person because I'd be so angry. I'd be so sad, so upset. But then if God brought me back by some big fish, vomited me up on the shore, said, Jason, go speak to this person. I would go speak to this person and say, yep, I know God, you're gracious. I know God, you're kind. I know God, you're compassionate. Right? I'll go speak to this person, but I'm not happy about it. And then if I walked away and this person came to Christ and God said to me, Jason, is it right for you to be angry? I'd be like, too right it's right for me to be angry. I'd be livid about this, angry, furious, because where is the justice? God, you're supposed to be just, you're supposed to be right, and you have not avenged this. My son has been killed and you've done this, God. This is not right. Try to put yourself into the shoes of Jonah. Is it right? I imagine lots of people, the people reading this in that day, would have agreed with Jonah, would have been on the side of Jonah. No, God, it's not right that you did this. And it is right for me to be angry. And yes, God, I care more about this plant than I do care about this individual, this wretched individual who's done that. Of course I do, because that's human. It's normal for us to do that. So as I was thinking about this passage, it's like there's one thing that comes out from this. First of all, it's God who holds the space, right? In the hospital, in chaplaincy, we kind of call it this. Whenever you go visit someone and you sit with someone, you're holding the space for them. So someone can share their emotions, they can be angry, they can be frustrated, they can be furious, and you're sitting there holding the space. What we see here with God, he holds the space. He's stretching Jonah, he's pushing Jonah to his limits, but he's holding the space for Jonah. He doesn't depart from Jonah, he doesn't reject Jonah. He's sitting there with Jonah in his anger. Is it right for you to, you know, he's challenging him, he's pushing him, but he's sitting there with him. And it reminded me, as I was thinking about this and thinking about Father's Day, that years ago, I think I was like, well, I was 15 years old, and back in the UK, I was a bit of a rat bag. And I remember one day I went to, so I come from Huddersfield in the UK, and And one particular summer's day, there was an event going on. And myself and some friends were out, and we were kind of up to no good. And we went to this, and in the middle of the town, they were giving free haircuts. And my hair was quite long at the time. And I thought it'd be great to get a new haircut. And at that time, 15 years old, my dad actually, he got me a job. And he got me a job at his workplace. And so all around this same time, I thought it'd be great to get a new haircut. And the free haircuts, but wild haircuts. And so I went to, I lined up in the queue, and I sat there, and there's like crowds of people around, and then you kind of get your hair shaped however this person wants to shape it. So what he did, he shaved the sides of my hair and gave me a mohawk. And so I had one blue spike, one red spike, one blue, one red. It's like completely shaped. Like it was crazy. And anyways, I thought it was hilarious. I thought this was the best thing ever. And on the way home, I thought, I probably didn't think about how my parents were going to react. And then on the way home, I got home, and as in lots of UK houses, you always kind of, you enter through the back door. So I go down the driveway. It's a summer's day, 25 degrees. And when it's 25 degrees in summer in England, everyone's sunbathing in the back gardens. And so I enter the back garden, and my father looks at me. And you know that look? It's like, it's anger, but it's, you know, when a parent says, I'm not angry, I'm just disappointed, that's like, anyways, so I walk down with my friends, I think it's hilarious. My dad goes, tells my friends, go home, get out of here now. And, but he was furious and ashamed and embarrassed. Like, I was starting at his workplace that following week, and here's his son with this great kind of big mohawk on his head. Now, unfortunately, I don't have a picture for you, but I do have a picture of shortly afterwards. So I got a passport photo, and this is me. I shaved it off, and so that's me around about 15 years old, and Jen looks at that. She thinks I look like a bit like a thug. And but you can take it down now. And but that was not the... I put my parents through so much. I put my parents through so much. I put my father through so much, And yet, he holds the space. He never rejects me as his son. He's always there for me. And in the same way with Jonah, God is there for him. The Father is there for him. We can throw whatever we want at God, but the relationship is so robust, so strong. If you're in covenant with Jesus Christ, nothing can separate you from that love. From the Father. Nothing can separate. It's a robust relationship no matter what we throw at him. But as I was thinking about this passage, the other thing that came to mind with Jonah is the attitude or the kind of the theological perspective of thinking what it looks like before Christ and after Christ. BC and AD, before Christ and after Christ. And before Christ, you can see here with Jonah, there's a recognition that he knows the heart of God. He knows the compassion of God. He knows the character of God, the long-suffering nature of God, that he's slow to anger. He knows all that, but there's something that doesn't connect with his heart. There's something that he doesn't see. Now, I think Jonah's right to be angry. He's right to be furious, but there's something that he's missing. And you can see this with the covenant. You can see this also with David in the Psalms. You know, the way that David speaks about the enemies. Slam my enemies, bring down my enemies, condemn my enemies, judge my enemies. And in one sense, they're kind of correct in thinking this way. It's more nuanced than this. It's kind of a generalized idea. But you've got the covenant of which they were in that day. And God comes to Israel as a national entity. And he's saying to Israel, he's saying, you're my people. I'll protect you. I'll be there for you. If your enemies come against you, I'll destroy your enemies. It's kind of, he's the covenant king. And so it's not that God is wrong in this. God is just acting according to his character. But Jonah and the others like David, they're not seeing, they don't always see the heart and mind of God. And we truly see that when Jesus Christ comes. We truly see that when Jesus Christ comes because he sets that example. But it's almost like a dualistic way of thinking, which they have. And we can have this as Christians as well. You can see it in the world today, the things that we kind of import from a, you know, sometimes from America in that kind of dualistic political framework. The left is bad. The right is good. Conservatives good. Liberals bad. Catholics bad. Protestants good. Do you know what I mean? This kind of dualistic way of thinking, us and them. You know, I know many people, even thinking about us Christians, we ought to be wary about always thinking about really in that sharp distinction of us and them, as in that we're somehow, we do better things. I know many of people who aren't Christians who do more amazing things than Christians do. So we have to be careful along these dualistic lines of thinking. And this is what you see throughout the scriptures. But when Jesus comes, you have things like, he says things like this. He says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the one cheek, you turn the other cheek. If somebody asks for your jacket, give them your shirt also. If somebody asks you to go 1 mile, you go 2 miles with them. So Jesus, this mindset of what Jesus has, even with forgiveness. How many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? 7 times? No, 77 times. It's the mindset. It's not that God has changed. It's that we now understand the deeper understanding of God's character in Jesus Christ and the crucifixion and the resurrection. And so as I was thinking about this, thinking about Jonah's anger and how furious he is, and thinking about if it was my son that this happened to, how furious I would be, how angry I would be, how livid, how enraged I would be, how upset I would be if something happened to him like that. Then I thought, but what about God? What about if God had a son? God does have a son. And what about if God's son had violence committed upon him? And what about if God's son was brutalized? And what about if God's son was slapped? And what about if God's son was ridiculed? And what about if God's son was spat upon? What about if God's son went to the cross and was crucified in a brutal way? How would the Father respond? And rightly, there's a few verses that come to mind. The first one, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul's words, for he who made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. And John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. How would God respond if it was his son? How would the Father respond? In compassion, in grace, in kindness, in forgiveness. He would see that's the character of God. And I thought, as I was thinking about this, and I think about Jonah's response, and Jonah's response of anger, and in one sense he's right to be angry, but he also misses something much greater. There's a couple of stories here. One of the amazing forgiveness of what Christians can offer. Two stories. The first one's this. It's about the Coptic Christians, the Christians in Egypt. And one particular day, there was a guy who walked in with a bomb strapped to himself. And he just walks into this church and he kills. About 45 people are killed. More than 100 people are injured. This guy walks in there, just blows himself up. And afterwards, there's a woman who's been interviewed by a journalist. And this is what she says to him. This is what she says. She says, I'm not angry at the one who did this. I'm not angry at the one who did this. This is a widow. Her husband has just been killed. Children by her side, and her response is, I'm not angry. She says, I'm telling him, may God forgive him, and we also forgive you. Believe me, we forgive you. You put my husband in a place I couldn't have dreamed of. Believe me, I am proud of him, and I wish I was there beside him. I'm not angry at the one who did this. The reporter looking at this and speaking to this woman is astonished. He's in silence, bewildered. One of his comments is that these Christians, these Coptic Christians, are made out of steel. I would add to that that it's not steel, but they're made of the compassion and the love and the grace and the kindness of God, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, that they can see something greater than most people can see. The other story is this. It was in Charleston, a shooting, 2015, that it was an evening Bible study, in my understanding, and there was about 9 people there, and this it was an African-American church, and this person comes in, a white fella comes in, and kills 9 people there as they're studying the Bible, studying the scriptures. And this is the response in the courtroom. One of them says this, I forgive you, and my family forgives you. I forgive you, and my family forgives you. They also say this to him, but we would like for you to take this opportunity. This is looking at the guy, looking at the killer. But we would like for you to take this opportunity to repent, to confess, to give your life to the one who matters most, which is Christ. That understanding, that mindset, no human can do that. There's nothing in us that can do that. There's nothing in us that can show that forgiveness. It is only by the power of God. It is only by seeing the redeemed, the crucified and resurrected Jesus Christ, the incarnation in the flesh, the God-man, by seeing the way that he reacts to things. It's only by seeing him that we can react and respond in those ways. This story of Jonah, when some people look at it, and they look at it like this, there's a lot of similarities between the story of Jonah and between the prodigal. So the prodigal son, if you know the story of the prodigal, you have the wayward son, the licentious son, the son that goes off and lives this lifestyle. And people said there's a lot of similarities between the story of Jonah and the story of the prodigal. And in doing so, what they say is this, that you've got the prodigal son, the licentious son, this bad son who goes off. That son is a representation of the Ninevites. Then you have the older son, the son there who grumbles. When the younger son comes back, when the prodigal comes back, the guy who was dead is alive. He was lost but is found. The older son is like Jonah. Jonah's grumbling. Jonah's angry. Jonah's furious. And the older brother in that story is also furious. He's also angry. He's angry because he's being accepted back by the father. And the other similarity is this, but there's lots of similarities, but the other one is this, that both stories, the story of the prodigal and the story of Jonah, end in the same way. There's no answer given. We don't know how Jonah responds, and we don't know how the older brother responds. We don't know how they respond. The story just ends. And there's a reason for that, is because the question is offered to us, that if there are people in our lives who we're angry at, if there's relationships that need to be restored, if we see it as unjust that God has acted in a way that maybe we're not seeing the bigger picture, if we're angry, if we're bitter, it's Father's Day. If our relationship with our Father is strained, then how can we reconcile? If the relationship is strained from a father to children, then how can we reconcile? How can we be reconcilers in this world? How can we go out with the heart and the mind of Jesus Christ? I was having a conversation with a fella earlier this week, and this person had gone through some pretty difficult circumstances. And as I was thinking about the prodigal, thinking about Jonah, thinking about the father, and thinking about Father's Day, this man was talking to me, and he was explaining to me. He said a couple of years ago he had an accident, and he had an accident at work, and he'd been in pain. Severe pain for the past 2 years. He had an injury to his leg, and everything, it was really challenging for him, like really, really severe pain, to the point where all his relationships had broken down. The relationship with his wife had broken down. The relationship with his children had broken down. He hadn't seen his children for a long time. And it came to the point where he had to have his leg cut off because there was so much pain. The only solution was to take his leg off. And as I sat with him and spoke with him, he said to me, you know, the worst part of this was not suffering with pain for the past 2 years. It was not having the leg amputated. It was being apart from his children. That was the worst part. That was the most painful thing he had to endure because of the broken relationships between his wife and with his children. Apart from the physical, the emotional pain of a father not being connected with his children. And as I thought about that, I thought about our Father in heaven, and how it grieves him not to be connected with his creation, not to be connected with his children. And it grieves him so much that he sends his only son to die for us, to be crucified for us, to take our sins upon himself so that we might receive forgiveness and be reconciled back to him. We have a Father in heaven who loves us so much. We can have strained relationships here with our own personal fathers, but we have a Father in heaven who loves us intimately and so much and has gone so far to connect us and reconcile us. And we have a Father in heaven And if we're in Christ, that relationship is so robust and so strong that we can throw anything we want at him and he'll never depart from us. He'll never leave us. He'll never reject us. He's always there with us, right at our side. He can hold that space for us, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. If we have strained relationships within our families, then bring reconciliation and restoration. Father, if there's anyone here today who is not reconciled to you, then work in their heart and mind and bring them to that most closest, wonderful, deep relationship, the most profound relationship that can ever be, with you, our Father, and with your Son and our Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.